In the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to deal with verses 12 through 18. Leading up to these verses, the writer deals with the issue of perseverance. This one who writes this, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a good one to talk to us regarding perseverance. Other than our Lord, I believe he went through more trouble and difficulty and grief than anyone we find in biblical record. And God's people need to know that someone has been there, along with our Lord, who can say that I too have been down that road and I have found the Lord faithful. The scripture indicates that we as God's people are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Sometimes that verse is used by some preachers to talk about those who have gone before us as they might be looking down from heaven as witnesses of what we're going through today. I don't personally take that position with that verse. I think if our loved ones were looking down from heaven today, they would have to at times have their eyes filled with tears because of the difficulty, the sin, the chaos, the corruption, and the deception that's going on. But what I do believe that verse speaks of, about being encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, you and I open the Word of God and we read of those who struggled along the way. They failed, many times they repented, and they started again, and they found that the message of redemption, that God saves people who are lost and undone, and when He saves them, they are not made perfect people. They continue to struggle, but that God who starts the good work continues to perform it until He calls us home. And the witness these people left with us, of which we are now surrounded, is the reality that what the Word of God teaches is true, that men are lost, in need of a Savior, that God sent His Son to be our Savior, and that in this life of salvation we seek to live until the Lord calls us home, there's great difficulty to be faced. But let us not be deceived. If you live on this earth, there's great difficulty to be faced. The question is, do you want to face it without a Savior and just be on your own and die and go to a Christless eternity? Or do you want to face it with a Savior who will be greater in you than the one who works wickedness in this world and who can make you more than a conqueror, for He is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us? I submit to you that the life to be lived on this earth is a life to be lived in subjection to Christ as the Lord of one's life. In the opening some 11 verses, he reminds us that we need to persevere, that there is a fierceness of the devil, there is a fight for discipleship, and that we must persevere. We have a God who favors us, so stay by the stuff. After dealing with that in the opening 11 verses, we come to verses 12 through 18, and he gives to us a biblical perspective of our Christian service. Now listen to me just a moment. If I've ever talked to you sincerely from my heart, I'm talking to you now. This is not to preach. This is just to say, listen to my heart. Folks, we are dying men, every one of us, dying people. We're not going to be here forever. And if I've learned anything and you know anything about the Scriptures, you're going to face a holy God. And there's the sense in which when you face Him, all that's going to matter is what did you do with Him and what did you do for Him? And for you and me to say, well, I'll tell you what I've done with Him. I've acknowledged I'm a sinner and I've received Him as my Savior. To say that and not do something for Him in service means that you are a hitchhiker to heaven and you've got a knot in your character. You mean to tell me you would let God send his son to be brutally murdered and beat like an animal would be beaten? Worse than an animal would be beaten? Hang on a cross and be mocked publicly? You mean you'd let God do that with his son and then you, out of love, not want to do something back for him in his service? I don't believe you can be that warped in your mind and be actually having the Spirit of God living inside of you. So he takes this reality and he says, let me give to you what ought to be the mindset, to use a more common word that's been worn out in the last 10 years. Let me give you a proper paradigm, if you will, please, of what Christian service, how it should be viewed. And that's exactly what he does in these verses. We're going to pick up in verse 12 and see what he gives us about a proper perspective for our Christian service. Now, everybody in the room is either serving God or, as a Christian, or you're a Christian and you're not serving God and you'd like to, or you're just flat lost. There ain't no way in this world to be saved and not want to do something for God. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? You going to go to God like that? You mean to tell me you're going to try to tell God that you don't know about the parable of the talents when you get there, and God took time in his word to say that he's entrusted certain talents to us and we will be judged in part when we face him with what did we do with our talent? And he did not look favorably over the person who buried the one they got and didn't do anything with it. You're not going to try to convince God that you didn't know that was in there. And you're sure not going to try to convince God that you didn't think that had something to do with what God's given you. And what are you going to do when the master comes and says, now show me what you do with what I gave you? With that stated, let's look at our text today. If you're at 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 12, would you say amen? Amen. So then being after this great push to tell me and you that we need to persevere, that it's cost him something and we need to stay by the stuff. So then, verse 12, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe. And therefore speak. Now listen very carefully in those two verses. And I'll just kind of walk through and we'll let the text say what it wants to say. In those two verses, 12 and 13, the apostle gives to us what should be our motivation for service. Now folks, in order to do something, you have to be motivated. Now, in the morning, other than the fact it's a holiday for some, by Tuesday morning, you who work are going to go to work. Now, you're going to go to work because you either like what you do or you obtain money from it and you appreciate the reward that comes from what you invest. Something motivates you to go to work. Maybe more than one thing, but something motivates you. Something has to motivate us to do what we do in the service of God. And he mentions in these two verses the following. In verse 12, so then death works in us. We are motivated to serve God knowing that even though death, that is physical death, worketh, that is working in us, he says, but, on the other hand, life is working in you. In other words, God is accomplishing something of life, the fullness of life, his purpose of life in you. meaning that though I am a dying man and physical death, as we sit in this building, is working inside my body and inside of yours, I've got sense enough to know that if I will persevere and serve God, that though I'm a dying man, while I'm doing what I'm doing, God will be using what I'm doing in His service. And He's not just talking to pastors and preachers. He's talking to all the people of God, because He's gifted all the people of God with both talents and spiritual gifts. And He's saying something of eternal significance is taking place when you serve God, whether you realize it or not. We've got a group of folks in this room that teach children. And I don't have to tell anybody that's ever taught children in a church setting or in a public school setting. There are days that they knew more you thought about Mars than they knew about what you had just said the last 30 minutes. It didn't appear they were paying a bit of attention. But the truth of it is, they were listening. And folks, when we do what we do in the service of God, it may appear at times nobody's watching, nobody's noticing, no kid is listening. I have thought at times that I have spent 30 plus years in one church and not more than a half dozen people has heard 10% of what I've said in 30 something years. I imagine God has thought at times, Wayne, have you heard in 30 something years 10% of what you've said? But the truth of the matter is, if we look back over the long haul, God has been doing something even in our lives. God has finally made us and is making us different than we used to be. Now, we're none what we ought to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. And by the grace of God, some ground is being gained. And that's why He makes the statement, verse 13, we have in the same spirit of faith as it's written, and He's calling attention here to a prophetic word of the Old Testament. I believed and therefore have I spoken. Out of Psalms, I believe it is, 116. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We're not ashamed to speak it. We're not ashamed to say it because we believe it. We believe God uses human instruments. God gifts flawed people. We believe what He said a few verses earlier. We have a treasure in our earthen vessel. God uses cracked, damaged pots so that the excellency of the knowledge may be of Him and not of us. That's our motivation to serve. Is it doing a bit of good? Yeah, it does good. Did you read the story, as I've read several times, of the man walking down the beach and he came upon someone and he saw him at a distance and he couldn't tell for sure what he was doing? And he would notice every once in a while he would bend over and it was like he was throwing something into the water, but he couldn't tell what was happening. And as he got closer to him, he saw that starfish had washed all up on the sand. And the guy would stop and he would get several and throw, take a few more steps and pick up more and throw. And when he got close enough to him so that they could talk, he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm throwing these starfish back in the water before they die." He said, "You can't make any difference in all of this." The guy reached over and got one, threw it out and said, "I did in that one." Folks, I can't make any difference in the masses of people, and you probably can't either. But you can make a difference in the lives of those that you can touch and seek to put them back where they belong. That's our motivation for service. We're not going to let the fact that we're dying, we understand that, and we're not ashamed to speak it. We're not going to let that keep us from saying what we know is eternally true, because even though death is working in me, God will take human instrument and He will work life in others. That's our motivation to serve. Did you know, have you folks ever heard the expression, I know you have, about a pastor that he is a bivocational pastor? Have y'all heard that term? Y'all know what that means, don't you? It means that that pastor works a real job and then he pastors a church. You know, just 30 minutes on Sunday. That's all it is. He's bivocational. Hey, I got a news alert for you. Is everybody listening? If you're born again, you're bivocational. Let me tell you why. Brother John, are you working tomorrow even though it's a holiday? Where are you going to work at? I know, but just say it. Whitehead Hardware. Folks, that's not his only job. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus, and he served God through this church. He is bivocational, and that's the way it is with you. And if you're retired, which is nothing wrong with that, you just got one job, and that's to serve God. So don't ever think it's anything. In fact, I've always said that bivocational preachers were the ones that really worked. Folks, it doesn't take about 20 people in church to keep pastor busy all week. Because all 20 of them will get together and say, let's all call him at 11 o'clock or 9 o'clock. And he's doing this way, you know, trying to get the phones answered. Folks, our motivation for service is this. Hey, look, I know I'm dying. I know I'm doing a small amount compared to the great need, but I'm using what God gave me. The great question is here today from this dying man. I'm trying to use what God gave me. What are you doing with what God gave you? Number two. In verse 14, he says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us, or shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Now let me read that smoothly. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Folks, a biblical perspective of Christian service not only shows us the proper motivation of service, but it reminds us in verse 14 of our confident assurance of the future. And in verse 14, he says, the Lord Jesus, he who raised up the Lord Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to raise up who? U.S. Who's that? That's not the United States, that's us. Folks, we have a promise of our own resurrection. We've received the spirit of adoption by the Holy Spirit who first saved us and sealed us. And we have the spirit of adoption whereby we are able to call him Father. But our full adoption, including our body, we've not had yet, but we're going to have. And we are as certain that we're going to get a new body as though we already had one. Now, we get a reminder every day we don't have one because this thing's aching all over in places. And some places tomorrow it didn't yesterday, and some places today it didn't on another day. But we have a confident assurance that the God who started salvation is going to complete it, and he won't lose one of them. That motivates us to serve. Now, before this day is out, I could get killed in an accident. A demon-possessed person like was in Texas the other day could be firing from a car and put a bullet through me and I'd die. A storm could blow me to smithereens. Some animal somewhere could attack me and tear me from limb to limb. But don't you ever say when that time comes that I'm finally gone that he lost. You, a child of God can't lose. No child of God is a loser. We were losers in shipwreck when he found us. And God majors in taking nothing and doing something with them and making them his children. That's good news. So we're confident in our assurance for the future. The third thing we notice is in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now what does he mean there? He is telling us in verse 15 that a biblical perspective for Christian service is our understanding, if you will, please, of difficulty or suffering. You say, well, now, Pastor, where do you get that? Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about everything he's been through. He's talking about, in this text, he's talked about the fierceness of the devil and what he does to hide the gospel and what he does to deceive hearts. And he's talking about what he just said to us. He said, I've been, in verse 8, troubled on every side, yet I've not been distressed. I've been perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I've been persecuted, in verse 9, but I'm not forsaken. I've been cast down, but I've not been destroyed. All these things, he said, verse 15, are for your sakes. So two things I want you to notice out. First of all, we go through all we go through and suffer for the benefit of others. There he says it, for your sakes. Folks, you're going through difficulty right now because God's going to use you to help somebody else. Get your chin up. Get your chin off your chest. Now, I'm not making light of what anybody's going through. You better hear my heart. I'm not making fun of anything. But somewhere, somebody's been through what you've been through. Somewhere. And it doesn't take me long when I get to thinking about how difficult that is, and I've got this to put up with, and I need to go through with this, and I don't think that's right. I've been through that one time. And, you know, folks, we all do that in our hearts. We're too spiritual on Sunday morning to admit it, but we'll have moments where that devil puts that in our head, and we think, oh, man, woe is me. And here we are for a little bit. And then along comes a David Miller who, other than bat his eyes and breathe, can't do anything for himself. And then I look in the mirror and I say, you sorry, good-for-nothing, complaining outfit, God ought to slap you sideways, talking to myself. Then I look at some parent that walks to the grave of their child, and then I say to me, Wayne, you sorry, good-for-nothing outfit, you ain't even had a, you don't have a problem, you ain't never had a problem. Folks, we forget that God is doing what he's doing with us, with what he just stated here, the trouble, the distress, the persecution. God's doing all of that, the difficulty, in order that something can happen, verse 15, for somebody else's sake, but that's not all in that verse. And he said, so that the abundant grace, see, that's what God does when you go through difficulty. He gives you abundant grace. And when he gives you abundant grace, notice what the last part of that verse says. The last part of that verse says that with abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to God's glory. In other words, everything you've been going through to help somebody else and then to bring glory to God. It should be, folks, that when we've gone through difficulty, somebody says, can you believe how he or she has done walking through that difficulty? Can you believe that? You have no idea. I'll use David Miller again. You have no idea how many times I have said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know that I've ever seen your presence and glory more manifested in anybody than I do that man who has such difficulty. Now, folks, that's what you ought to want said about you. And I ought to want said about me, our understanding of suffering and difficulty. Now notice the fourth thing in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now the consistency of our service is what we learn here, and that's a good biblical perspective on Christian service that we ought to remember the following. We are physically heading toward death. We are spiritually heading, what did he say? The inward man is being what? Renewed. That means we're finally going to be delivered, and we know it. So the outward man is perishing, going toward death. The inward man is benefiting because we find that we are spiritually heading toward our ultimate deliverance. That ought to cause our service to God to be consistent. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with getting physically tired, and there's nothing wrong with needing to say, I got to sit down, or I'm so sleepy I can't hold my head up, I need to go to bed. Sometimes with some of God's people, the most spiritual thing they can do is take a nap because they're like a two-year-old. They done got so tired. Let me put it this way. We can find somebody else nicer to be around. Is that fair enough? But folks, it's one thing to get tired in the work, something else to get tired of the work, and the devil will take your tiredness and try to defeat you with that. And so we want to be consistent in our service. And we don't say, but I am so tired. Now let me make a statement to you, for whatever this is worth. Are you listening? There is such a thing as physical fatigue. I hope you believe that. If you do, say amen. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say amen. There is such a thing as a demon of fatigue that wants to convince you that you are never rested and that you're never able to do anything. So therefore, when we are around you, here's what we hear around you. Doesn't matter if we're with you on Sunday or Wednesday or Monday or Thursday or Friday. How you doing? Man, I'm tired. Man, I'm tired. Man, I'm tired. Man, I'm tired. Do you suppose a spirit, a wicked spirit, has taken a stronghold in you? Now, folks, if you stay tired all the time, go see your doctor. You may need a checkup. And then if your doctor says all is okay, then you might need a checkup from your neck up. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You better be mindful of your negative confessions. Every time, over everything. I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. If I stayed around you, I'd get tired. So the consistency of our service is truly important. And folks, we can't wait till we feel good to serve God. If you wait till you feel good to serve God, you won't ever serve Him. Now, this will sound a little tacky, and I don't want it to. The reason is, time you work a legitimate job, take care of what's at the house, keep your Facebook checked, and stay on social media, and look at all the spam emails, well, God will have to start making days into 48 hours each and put about 10 of them in a week. Folks, we got to say no to some stuff. And many times we say yes to things that will finally drain us physically and spiritually. And I noticed that because, you know, with all we've taken on, Johnny's got to get to practice and Susie's got to get to practice. And we've got to do this and we've got, hey, folks, it won't hurt occasionally to miss one of them meetings. But the reason I know that is I've watched God's people lay out of church too much. I can tell you them other places will still make it without you. How many times, and I've not asked him this, but how many times in all these years has John Yates heard, Brother John, I need to give up my class a while. There's a lot going on, and I just need to give up teaching for a while. I'm not talking about health reasons. Or David, too, here, you know, it's just getting to where it's just harder for me to get to, it's just harder for me to get to rehearsal on Wednesday night. Well, come find out, they ain't coming on Wednesday night at all. They ain't got nothing to do with rehearsal. They just don't come. Folks, we attend and go to what we make a priority. And this message started about a proper perspective of Christian service. There has to be a proper motivation for service. And the thing you better keep clear is, with or without the other activities, you're going to die. And you don't want to face God having said, but I did all this for the grandbabies, I did all this for the great-grandbabies, I did all this for, don't make me mention those other things. And so, Lord, there just wasn't no time left to serve you and serve your church. Did y'all hear the guy's testimony? The more I go to church, the closer to God I get. And folks, if you're not careful, as you grow older, the more distant to God you'll get. Paul came to the end of his way, and he said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. Well, I've had relatives now. I'm talking about my relatives, none of you. You know when they finished their course? They finished their course in their 50s because they said, I've had that a number of years, and I think I'll let the young people have it. It's time for the young people to have it. Folks, if you'll give me that in the Bible, we'll all quit and let the young people have it. I hadn't found that. You want to be giving it, peddling as hard as you've ever peddled for the glory of God when you get to the end of your race, and you won't regret it when you show up in His presence. The consistency of our service. I don't know who you are, but in this room right now are people used to serve in the nursery, used to sing in the choir, used to serve on a committee, used to be an usher, used to. Don't get mad at me. I didn't set the record. I just called attention to it. Consistency of our service. consistency. There's a last one here, verses 17 and 18. Look at it. And here he's talking about, if you want to just put the note down, here's the productivity of our trials. For our light affliction, which is but for a, say it with me, moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, here's why. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now here, he gives two things that shows the productivity of the trial we face as we serve God. Two things. Number one, it adds value to our character. Our character being our essential nature. Here's how I know that. Quote, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It adds to our character. It adds to who we are. Now, let's examine that in the text. In view of eternity, what we're facing, he says, is light. You see that in verse 17? He calls it, in view of eternity, that the affliction I'm going through is a light affliction. In view of eternity, he says that my affliction is but for a moment. And in view of eternity, he says, our light affliction, which is for a moment, is going to work in me something of exceeding, that means far more glorious. So it adds to our character, but there's one more thing that our trials do. They add to our understanding, and here's why. As you grow in grace and understand that as time gets by and your body is dying and wearing down, you will be sure that like laser, you focus on what's going to matter. Here's what he said. We're not looking now at the things which are seen. You see, folks, there's a whole lot more out there to live for than meets the naked eye. The kingdom of God, you won't see much with these eyes. So you have to have spiritual discernment. He said, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. And he makes this conclusion, the things which are seen, well, they're passing away. Why would I want to give myself to that? That's no perspective of service. Why do I want to serve and do something that when I have drawn my last breath, it won't amount to cobwebs? Why would I do that? And let go by me things that are going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ when I've given myself with what God has gifted me with. I'm going to go ahead and serve God. It won't matter whether it's appreciated or not. I'm not doing it for people. I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it because it's right. It's building up His kingdom. It's in the process of changing me for the better. And I'm going to keep my eyes focused where they need to be and keep a proper perspective of Christian service. It'll add value to my character and my understanding. I'm going to close with a quote. You don't know the gentleman. His name is J.C. Ryle. He passed away in the year 1900, so he's been gone a while, but he had some perspective of this. Would you listen to this? There is nothing which shows our ignorance so much as our impatience under trouble. We forget that every cross is a message from God intended to do us good in the end. Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is a good thing. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? I would. But sickness, he says, is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy. I'd agree with that, wouldn't you? But adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in indifference and dying in sin. You know, I'm of the age, folks, that when I finally get my hands on the paper or go to it online, I check the obituaries. I want to see if I'm listed. And so I'm prone to read through the obituaries. And I'm also prone to relive things that I have heard because I was doing music at funerals before God ever called me to preach. And I stood and, of course, worked at a funeral home and before God called me to preach. And statements like this, he or she was of the Baptist faith. Boy, I tell you, loaning them money was like putting it in the bank. I tell you, if you had him for a friend, you had something wonderful. Not a one of those things are bad things. But folks, what about somebody that comes to the end of their race and they say of him or her, she did as much to impact the lives of people with the gospel of Christ as anyone you'd ever meet. What's wrong with that? If you'll just watch what people say and what's written about them, there's a whole lot of temporal living. Because we look too often on the things that are seen and we ignore the unseen. And it almost appears at times that even folks that attend church have their eyes fixed on the kingdom that is currently passing away rather than the kingdom, the Bible says, of which there will be no end. We tease about music around here. I don't know, as God judges music, I'm not qualified to, but as God judges music, I don't know who the poorest singer is in the choir, but I'm going to tell you something. The poorest singer in the choir is doing an eternal work for God. I don't know, as God judges teaching, I don't know who would be the poorest Sunday school teacher we have of whatever age group, but whoever the poorest one is doing an eternal work for God. I don't know who it is that takes that class list in your class and they make calls. But I'm going to tell you something. They're doing an eternal work for God. I don't know all the ones who stand and usher and shake hands and greet and smile and let people know it's good to have you here. But they're doing an eternal work for God. I don't know who it is that finds out that someone has a need and goes by the house and says, look, I have cooked cake. I've cooked or brought you a half a pound cake. And I just saw where this had taken place. And me and my family go to Morningside. I don't even know if y'all have a church home or not, but I want to bring this by in the name of the Lord. Whoever does that is doing an eternal work. Here's the question we end on today. You examine your life, and I'll examine mine before God. And ask God the question and give him some time to answer it. Am I doing anything for his kingdom that's really of a lasting nature? Our proper perspective for Christian service. Father, today it could be that somebody to start their life of service needs to give their life away in repentance and salvation. And I pray in these moments, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl that's never known Jesus, may they today want to receive Christ as Lord and pray and invite Christ in to be saved. I would pray today, oh God, if there's any here that needs some other arrangements, may this be the day when God the Holy Spirit makes some new arrangements there. Lord, we are truly today people who are dying. But yet, if we will just take what you have entrusted to us and do our best to serve you, even as a dying man or woman, we can be making an impact in the life of somebody else so that they can know the fullness of what life should be when lived for the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray the greatest possible blessing on each one of these today. And Lord, if we have those that are used to be folks, may they know that your heart and the heart of this people is such that we don't want to feel like they've got to be used to be people. They can once again be in the service of the kingdom and give their very best to you as you have given your all to us. Bless these moments of commitment. Have your way in every heart. And may the Spirit of God bring to fruition such as needs to happen in this moment. It's in the name of Jesus we make our prayers. Amen. Would you stand with you, Pastor? Brother David leads us.